Our dear God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can worship you, and we come in the name of Jesus with our prayers and our praises, seeking you for on behalf of our church. Lord, at Pentecost, your Holy Spirit was given to your church in the pouring out of your Spirit on many peoples, and you overcame the divisions of Babel, and now people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are gathered into the unity of the body of Christ. We grieve that the church, which shares one Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism, and spans all time, place, race, and language, has become a broken communion in a broken world. So when our pride or blindness blocks the unity of God's household, we seek forgiveness. We marvel, God, that you gather the broken pieces to do your work, and that you bless us still with joy, with new members, and surprising evidences of unity. We commit ourselves to seeking and expressing the oneness of all who follow Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to help us to tear down the barriers which cause us to exclude others from our church and from you. As we seek, Lord, to be inclusive in this society, in this city, and to represent the city around us in our own membership, we ask that you would make us ministers of unity in the face of the increased polarization in our world, that you would make us one. Lord, we also lift up the needs of this congregation. We thank you for the life of Coley, Lynn and Hank's sister. We thank you that we can join in thanksgiving for a life well lived and for the surety of her salvation, and that she is gone victoriously to be with you. We pray for Lynn. We pray for Hank as they remember their sister now. We remember many other people in this congregation as well. We think of Willard Metz. Ask that your blessing would be upon him and that you'd give him peace. We pray for little William and ask that you would continue to make him strong, growing in body and in spirit, and that you would touch his heart and strengthen his heart. We pray for Homer as he awaits surgery. We pray, Lord, that you would make him strong and that you'd give him very good days. Lord, we lift up Emily Harrison as she takes care of her mother and seeks the good of her mother and her mother's estate, and that you would help her. She's carrying a very big load. Lord, we ask that you would lighten her load, that you would carry it for her. We ask that you would bless her mother and give her mother everything she needs for this time of life. We pray for many people in their time of grief at this time, as they carry grief, and that you would bear that grief for them and let them know your comfort, O God, for you are the God of comfort. And now as Lisa opens up your word, we pray for that you would illumine our hearts, that you would ready our hearts to receive the word and respond to it, and that you would teach us, Lord, through her words. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are continuing this morning our sermon series on 10 ways my Reformed identity shapes my life. And we're on number 3, God's story shapes my life, the story of my life. And so we'll be listening, our scripture passage this morning tells how this gospel shaped the lives of Paul and Silas in prison. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, and we'll read on to verse 34. Once, when we, that is Paul and Silas and the writer, were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his home and set a meal before them. He said he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the authors I currently look out for, whether it's for a TED Talk or a new book, is a Nigerian author, and I'm going to say her name, and I apologize if I mispronounce it, but it's Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. And she has written many acclaimed novels, and she's also produced quite a few TED Talks. And there's one in particular called The Danger of the Single Story that's relevant for our topic this morning. In this particular TED Talk, Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie shows how important story is for human beings and how it has the power to make us laugh or cry, how it has the power to shape how we see the world and how we see ourselves. So she opens this TED Talk with a part of her own story, and it's part of her story about her childhood in Nigeria and the influence that different stories and specifically books had on her. And she notes that when she was a child, most of the books that were available to her in Nigeria were primarily British or American children's books. And so when she started to learn how to write her own stories, about at the age of 7, she says she wrote her stories with pencil and with crayon illustrations, and that she made everybody who would listen read. And she said that they mimicked the kind of stories that she herself was reading. And so she writes that, or she says in her TED Talk, that all of her characters were white and blue-eyed. They played in the snow and they ate apples. And they talked a lot about the weather and how lovely it was that the sun had come out. Now, this was despite the fact that she lived in Nigeria. She had never been outside of Nigeria. There was no snow. She ate mangoes, and they never talked about the weather because there was no need to. So her character, and she notes that also looking back, her characters also drank a lot of ginger beer because the characters in her British books all drank ginger beer. And then she notes later on in the TED Talk that to this day she kind of wonders what it tastes like because she had no idea what ginger beer was. She says, but all of this demonstrates how impressionable and vulnerable we are in the face of a story, and particularly as children. The stories we hear and know begin to shape us, and how we understand ourselves or how we understand the world, or in the case of this author, what kinds of things people wanted to read about. And it strikes me every time that I read this story about Paul and Silas in prison, how much the story of the gospel shaped them and their reactions to what was going on. This story takes place during Paul's second missionary journey. They've reached Philippi, and as we read from our scripture this morning, they were on their way to a place of prayer when they were met by a female slave who was taunting them in the streets. She's saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she doesn't just taunt them once or twice. It seems like she's been following them around for a few days, and it's starting to get on Paul and Silas's nerves. And at the first reading, you might think, well, why would someone saying, hey, this is who these guys are, they're going to tell you about Jesus, like, this should be a good thing. It's kind of like an entryway into their preaching. But instead of thinking, hey, this girl is announcing who we are to everyone, they're actually getting frustrated and they're getting annoyed. And so Paul's reaction isn't necessarily favorable towards her actions. And he becomes so annoyed that he turns around and says to the spirit in her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the way that it's written really sounds just kind of like he was walking down the street and finally got so fed up that he turned around and just shouted at her, at the spirit, to get out. It wasn't something that he stopped and thought about and planned, and how am I going to do this, and is Jesus going to give me enough power to be able to do this? No, he just turns around and does it. This is just a gut reaction from him. And so I love the way that this is written into this story. And I think it's one of the ways how we see that the story of the gospel has shaped Paul and his interactions with the people he's meeting on his missionary journey. He doesn't feel like the power of God is something that he needs to think about or conjure up or wonder whether or not it's really going to happen. He knows who he is as Jesus' apostle. He knows the power that God has given him and through Jesus Christ. And he knows that when he speaks to the Spirit is going to act. This is how he knows himself within the greater story of God. And as a result, this woman is freed from demonic possession. However, this annoyed reaction on the part of Paul has a greater impact than perhaps he originally thought it was going to, because it turns into annoying the owners of the slave to the point that they seize Paul and Silas and drag them to face the magistrates, and they accuse Paul and Silas of causing trouble, throwing the whole city into an uproar. And as a result, Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten and thrown into prison. But what Paul and Silas do next shows even further how the story of the gospel has shaped their lives. In that inner cell with their feet fastened in stocks, Paul and Silas pray and they sing hymns to God. They do this because they know who God is, because God's story has shaped their reaction to the situation. They know the story of God that's been proclaimed throughout Scripture, and they know that it assures us of God's love and God's care for God's children no matter what. It all fits together under this grand umbrella, which in Reformed theology we call creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The story of God opens with Genesis 1. It begins with, "In the beginning, God created." God created the heavens and the earth. God speaks and the earth, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, they all spring forth. Oceans filled with fish, insects and birds, plants and animals, all with a mind-boggling array of color and diversity. So out of nothing, God creates with creativity, delight, joy, and love. And then with more love than we can imagine, the story of God tells us that human beings are scooped up out of the dirt and carefully formed by God's own hand in God's own image. God engraves us with his own mark and breathes into us his own breath of life so that we are the crown, the purpose of God's creation. This is our story. And this story, as we know, does not end with creation. There is a crisis in this story. There is a breaking of relationship between God and human beings when we chose independence rather than relationship. And sin enters the world through that fall. And the relationship between God and human beings is never quite the same again. And yet, God doesn't abandon his children. And the rest of the scripture tells us the story of redemption, the story of God calling us back to God's self. And it can be tempting in script when we read this story to kind of jump over from creation and fall when we know that we sinned and the relationship went wrong. And then there's all of this other stuff in the Bible, the story of God calling of Noah and God calling Abraham and God calling the Hebrews out of Egypt and the whole story of Israel and everything that leads up to Jesus. And there's this temptation sometimes to skip that part and just head right away to Jesus because we know the good stuff is with Jesus. And we know in Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. And yet that whole other part of the story, the part that comes before Jesus, is a crucial part of the story in which God reveals a whole bunch of things about who God is and how much God loves us and how it is that we live this life and we journey through faith together. All of it sets us up ready to hear the gospel message in Jesus Christ. So all of God's actions from creation to the incarnation lead towards revealing to us this truth of Jesus Christ and his obedience, as well as his dying and his rising. And it's true that at the heart of the story, the good stuff is Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet, the story also doesn't end there. It is worked out in each and every life of the children of God, heading towards the consummation, which is a fancy word of heading towards the day when all is right, when there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, when all will be made new again. And it is this story that shapes Paul and Silas' life, that shapes their response to jail, that has them praying and singing. It is Paul who proclaims in Romans 8, "So what should we say about all of this? If God is on our side, then tell me, whom shall we fear? If God did not spare God's own son, but handed Jesus over on our account, don't you think that he will graciously give us all things with him? Can anyone be so bold as to level a charge against those whom God has chosen? Especially since God's not guilty verdict has been declared? Who has the authority to condemn? Jesus, the anointed who died, but more importantly conquered death when he was raised to sit at the right hand of God, where he pleads on our behalf. So who can separate us? What can come between us and the love of God in Christ? Can troubles or hardships or persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, or even death? The answer is absolutely nothing." And that is Paul's own testimony to us because of everything that he did endure in his life, in all of his teaching and preaching, in all of his journeys. This is his testimony that he gives us. But this isn't just Paul's story of confidence and assurance. It is also our story. Because by God's grace, we too are God's children. We too are loved, redeemed, forgiven. God's story is our story. And we need to learn to tell this story. Paul and Silas do not keep this story for themselves. They share it with the jailer. And so we hear this, so that they tell the jailer what is going on. And they tell the jailer the truth that they know in Jesus Christ. And as a result, this gospel that they speak to the jailer transforms his whole identity. It transforms the whole way that he interacts with Paul and Silas. And it becomes his story. And not only his own story, but the story for his whole household. And they all receive baptism. In other words, they all take on this new identity as children of God. God speaks to them and welcomes them into God's family. And scripture is filled with these kinds of stories of how the gospel changes lives and changes people. And it's filled with stories of God's presence in times of joy and in times of pain. But not only scripture is filled with these stories, our lives are also filled with these stories. And the more we tell our stories, two things happen. First, we see how clearly the gospel has shaped us. Sometimes it's not until we have to explain it to someone else or even just explain it, think about it to ourselves intentionally. How have I seen this story work itself in our lives that we really start to see where it's going on? And when we tell the story, when we figure out what's going on here, we also end up helping shape God's story for others. This is one of the things that I learned so much in my year of campus ministry. And in campus ministry, at Graduate Christian Fellowship at the U of T, we often heard someone's story once a month. And so my job was to kick off the year, that year that I was with GCF, to tell my own story and to have to sit and spend, I think I spent a week thinking, how does this work? How do I tell this story in a way that is true to who God has been to me and in me, but also in a way that will be understood? And having to go through that process, I found God's voice in my life in a whole new way, and it was a powerful experience for me. But I also learned a lot from listening to other people's stories and hearing how it was that God had acted in their own lives. And there was one student in particular whose story, as she was telling, shaped the way that I saw my relationship with God in a powerful way. And it was, I hadn't had a car up until this point. So since Johnny was born, we had used transit and walked everywhere and everything like that. And we were at a point where I found myself now as a single parent trying to cart a 15-month-old and a 3-year-old around the city without a vehicle, and it was getting hard. But I was also skeptical about the idea of buying a car because cars are expensive and all of those kinds of things, and being conscious about needing to make ends meet. And yet I was listening to this student's testimony, and she was talking away about the way that she had seen God provide for her in her life in different ways. And in the back of my mind, there started to be this sense of, you can ask me for a car. And I was like, what in the world? Like, this doesn't make sense to me. And especially my reformed sensibilities, like, this isn't how we go about things. We don't ask God for things like cars. And but there was this question of, What is going on here? And it wasn't so much asking God for a specific car, but it was about learning to trust that if I did get a vehicle and allowed us a certain amount of mobility, that I could trust for God to provide for myself and my family the way He already had provided for us in so many ways. And it was about opening myself up to allowing God to care for me in a new way, and that I learned this from listening to her story. And eventually, we did get a car, and it did open up so many opportunities beyond just being able to get my kids to places where they needed to go. It opened up opportunities to even be able to minister in different situations and to become a regular part of a faith community. If we didn't have our vehicle, we wouldn't have been able to show up here. And so, for us, it was a gift in so many different ways. But my point is, in telling this story, it was listening to someone else's story that opened up this possibility in me and opened up this way to allow God to care for me in a way that I hadn't asked before, or I hadn't even considered necessarily before. And so it shaped my journey of faith along the way. There's also something else that happens when we listen to stories and to listen to each other's stories. And that is that it guards us from the danger of hearing only a single story. In our lives, there can be certain ways in which we connect easy, or that there are certain images or ideas that fit really neatly with where we are or how we feel. And we can do that when we read Scripture. There can be certain images of God in Scripture that we gravitate to really quickly. And it might be the image, everyone I think has kind of a similar one, though in certain faith traditions we can come up with different ones as well. Sometimes it can be this image of God as king, or the God as shepherd, but Scripture is filled with all of these different images. And when we kind of choose our favorite and focus on that one because it's the one that resonates with us the most, we can start to miss out on some of the other images that are out there. When we think of God as king, can we also think of God as expressed in the Psalms as a mother hen who puts his wings over his chicks and keeps them close and warm and cozy? Are we missing out on one image because we are focusing too much on another? And when we hear other people's stories about how God has been so present to them in their lives, we can hear the different images of Scripture spoken to us in different ways. It can broaden our understanding of who God is and how it is that God may care for us. There is this danger of only hearing a single story. And this came through in the TED Talk that I was talking about at the beginning of my sermon, of Adichie, where she speaks of coming to the United States and her university roommate having a single story of what people from Africa were like. And she said that in her roommate's idea, she lived in a dirt, or Adichie came from a dirt hut and lived out in the middle of the desert and didn't know how to use a toilet or a stove or any of these things. And her roommate was very concerned about how it was that she was going to live with someone from Africa. And she says that when she showed up, her roommate was very surprised that she was from Africa because it did not fit her roommate's single story of what people from Africa were like. And then Adichie says that it reminded her that she herself has single stories about what people are like from certain places. And in the TED Talk, she tells us specifically about her interactions with people from Mexico and how she assumed that people from Mexico were a certain way. And it wasn't until she got to know people from different communities that her ideas and her stories and her knowledge then about how different people from different places can be very unique in ways that she didn't expect. It opened up her world. And so this TED Talk and this idea of single stories has challenged me to ask questions about what kinds of single stories am I telling myself about persons or groups? How many real stories do I know about people who are very different from me? How many real stories do I know about immigrants or refugees or someone who is Aboriginal or poor or rich, conservative or liberal, progressive or traditionalist, old, young, or teen? How can I hear more of these stories? And, on the other hand, am I willing to hear these stories, especially if they conflict with the stories I already have going on in my own head? And at the same time, it's a challenge for me to listen to the different voices that are present in Scripture, the different voices that are present in the gospel. Because even amongst the disciples, we see a compelling picture of what it looks like to see Jesus through the eyes of different people. The disciple Andrew sees that in John 1 especially, this comes through for me, and John 1, Andrew sees that Jesus is the healer who can take away the sin of the world. Peter sees that Jesus has the power to give a new name and a new identity. And Nathanael sees Jesus as the Son of God who could peer into his soul. And all of these are true, but because of what they were needing or interacting with Jesus about, they held on to these parts of Jesus the strongest. And when we put them all together, we start to see Jesus as who he is more and more. And as I mentioned, this goes on throughout Scripture with these different images that are used to tell us about God. So the danger of holding on to one of these single stories or one of these single ideas is not the danger of an umbrella story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, but rather it's the danger of taking one piece and saying that it is the whole. And so this reminds us today that we need to hear the stories of faith and action from each other, that we need to hear the ways in which God's story is shaping our own stories of the gospel in each and every one of our lives. And as we tell these stories, we will come to know more and more how it is that the gospel shapes us. And it will allow the gospel story to shape others. And in the end, it will also shape us even more. We will be shaped even more by God's stories. And as we stand here on All Nations Heritage Sunday, we're reminded of the importance of belonging to a diverse community of believers in which we can hear the stories of the gospel at work, not just here in Toronto, but all around the world, to see how the work of God is happening in different ways in different places, and that we can celebrate that together and let the gospel shape not just us individually, but our world. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks for your story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And we give thanks for how it is filled with all of these other small stories in which you are working, in which you are present, and in which you reveal yourself to us. We pray, Lord, for the courage to hear all of these different stories. And we pray for courage to learn to tell our story so that we can know more and more how it is that you are working in our own individual lives. And that by the telling and hearing of these stories, we will be shaped more and more into your image, and that your glory and your name may be known. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.